is from Psalm 73, and that's found on page 404 of your church Bibles if you got one as you came in. Otherwise, go and find it in your own Bible. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. From their evil imaginations, they have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you have placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me into glory. You will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Just getting our preacher for today, Steve Tilley, to come on up. Welcome, Steve.
Hi. Is this on?
We'll just make sure the microphone's on.
Hello? Hello, testing.
Yes, yep. How are you?
Well, we are good, we are live. Okay, yeah. So Steve, you don't usually come to this congregation. You're up at 9 a.m. up at Ganellabar usually?
That's right.
Cool. And you don't usually preach on a Sunday morning. What do you usually do?
On a Sunday morning or just generally?
Oh, just generally.
I'm an engineer during the week.
An engineer. He must be a good bloke. Nothing but the best for this place, eh? Fantastic. Okay, so you're an engineer by trade. You're preaching this morning. Obviously preaching around the topic of envy.
Yep.
How do you struggle? What are some of the ways that you struggle with envy?
I guess I'm not a very confident person, so I probably struggle more in envying the personal traits of others, those who are confident, those who know what they want, have strong desire and go get it.
Yep. So the go-getter sort of person?
The go-getters are not much like that at all.
Mm. And obviously this morning we'll hear about how the gospel provides the ultimate solution to envy, but before we get there, why do you think we struggle with envy so much?
I think envy's mostly a problem because it's so in our face. What others have, what the wicked have, what the righteous, everything. Just we're such, I think, earthly creatures. We see the things around us and we want them. And, yeah, the things of God are so much, I guess, less tangible to us. But, yeah, I think that's...
Okay. No worries. Thanks, brother. I'll just let you get set up. And why don't I pray for you now? That'd be okay?
Sounds good.
Heavenly Father, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't leave us wallowing in our envy, in our sin. Father, but you provide for us, you care for us, and most of all, you give us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate solution to our envy. Help us have ears to hear this morning and hearts to obey what you've got to say through Psalm 73. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Good morning, East Lismore. It's been a while since I was here last. I can't actually remember when. I don't have a strong memory. Something else I probably would envy. But today, as we saw, we're looking at Psalm 73. And unlike many of the other psalms, this one's not one of King David. This was just a guy who wrote lots of songs. But regardless, the content is clear. When we look at Psalm 73, we see a battle with envy. Now, envy is not merely a desire for more. It's not the same as greed. Envy is rooted in coveting. It's an intense desire for what others have. And there can be a desire for possessions, or for power, for people, for pets, privileges, whatever it might be, and they don't all start with P. It's when an object is what you set your desires on. And it's an object that's an object enjoyed by another. So how often, if you're like me, do you walk past a house and you feel that little niggling desire? It's like, I could have this. You know, I should have this. I deserve this. And before you know it, you kind of, your eyes are fixed on it and your mind just clunks into gear and just your imagination goes wild. It doesn't matter that just one second ago, you're pretty content. You're satisfied, thankful for a roof over your head, enough room for adults, a good view. But now I just really want more. And not just more, I really want 284 High Street, to be precise. Now you may think that just got real specific. But have a look at this picture. And I hope there's a picture. Yes. Have you seen it? I mean, it has two-story sheds, and that's sheds plural. Each shed could easily fit a family, or like cars, if that's your thing. And a house has five bedrooms. It's got multiple living spaces, a pool, a level yard, fully fenced, and a view. Look at the floor plan. It's crazy. That was for sale once, but I didn't get it. It's just such a waste of potential, like me not living there and all. But seriously, it's easy to get carried away. Easy to get carried away with the imaginations. And while this example, it's only half serious, you can see how easily the heart is hijacked. Now, I think it's time to move on before I pull out the photos and the 30-year purchase plan. Before we get into God's word, please pray with me. Dearest Father, as we open your word, please help us to see our distorted desires. Help us see where we turn from you. Help us flee from envy and give us eyes and hearts for you alone. As we come before you now, even now, move us nearer to you that we may delight in all you have prepared for us, now and forever. Amen. Now, as our psalm today starts, we see a creed. We see a statement of faith, a statement of truth. Have a look from verse 1. God is good to Israel. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But then quickly, from verse 2, we learn there seems to be a bit of doubt. A time when the psalmist was just not so sure. Have a look from verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In the psalmist's experience, something just didn't stack up. The wicked were prosperous, and the pure in heart, well, they were not. And so he moved his eyes from the goodness of God to the prosperity of the wicked, from sure and safe ground to the slippery. And as he turns from God, the very author of truth, his vision fails. And with a heart full of envy, everything becomes distorted. Have a listen to the language he uses, the grand generalizations and the absolutes. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. The men the psalmist is describing are superhuman supermen. They experience only prosperity and strength and ease. Don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very normal to me. And as you can see, our psalmist is fixed on the world, on the here and on the now. Now, it is so easy to want and to desire what others have. It's easy for our minds to switch into overdrive, just running out of control in envy. But like the psalmist, when we move our focus, we lose sight of truth and we lose sight of what's important. Have a listen to this bold statement from James 3:16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. As we marinate in envy, we become blind to everything. To everything except, of course, what we want. But we need to be okay to lack. We need to be able to let go of pursuing gain. Now, I came across a punchy little prayer. I think it was probably in the Respectable Sins book, if I remember correctly. And it's a hard prayer, but it's a great reminder and a great reflection. And it goes like this. Lord, help me to receive what you give. Lack what you withhold, and relinquish what you take. Amen. This is a prayer of surrender. It's a surrender to God's plans, an acknowledgement that God gives, withholds, and takes, but all part of his good plans for us. Now, when we come to verse 6 to 12, we see the psalmist intensify his gaze. He goes into great detail of how the wicked prosper and judging their hearts and dissecting their ways. Now, the way he goes through this reminds me a bit of a radio interview I once heard. They were interviewing someone who was addicted to illegal substances, and they were talking about their experience with it. And the way they questioned them and the way they answered, it sounded more like an advertisement talking about the advantages and what they got out of it. Clearly it was condemning and clearly it was harmful. But the way they spoke, it was quite troubling. In a similar way, while clearly condemning their schemes, as we read in verse 6 to 10, there is an undeniable effectiveness to their ways. I'm not going to go too deep into the ways of the wicked, but in a nutshell, if you promote yourself, if you use others for your good, if you take and wield power, assert your authority, you too can be confident and powerful and rich and carefree. Now, while these guys are wicked, they are the go-getters. They're the go-getters of the world. They are the prosperous and they are the confident. They are successful and proud. And nothing and no one will stand in their way. And what's worse, from verse 10 we see their ways are popular. Have a look. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They're rock stars. People flock to them. Their ways work. So people follow. And just like the best pyramid schemes, they just lap up the dregs of what they have to offer. And then we see in verse 11, they justify to themselves. Either God doesn't know or he doesn't care. And the psalmist makes his conclusion in verse 12. Have a look. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. In regards to prosperity, wickedness, it works. Now, after this extensive study of the wicked, the psalmist then looks at his own ways. And they are, by his own admission, lacking. If you look at verse 13, we see a lament. A lament that there is no profit in purity. There's no incentive in innocence. Only daily affliction, rebuke, and punishment. And the psalmist's conclusion. There's no gain in good. Now, they say crime does not pay, but I think they're wrong. If you just think about a few everyday examples, this is true. If you cheat on your tax return, a little bit of dishonesty will gain you a good return. If you're creative with your car insurance, some half-truths, it'll drop your premium. If you borrow entertainment from the internet, you can enjoy whatever you want, free of charge. Now, I'm going to stop there because I don't want to give you too many ideas. But the point is, the struggle is real. We envy these ways because they work. The desire for dishonest gain, it can be overwhelming at times. Now, every time I do my tax return, renew my insurance, every time Lismore Cinemas just fails to get that movie that you've been waiting for, I've got to remember that there is more. There's more to life than riches and comfort. There is much more to life, more than me. And that's where our psalmist lands in verse 15. It's more than him. It's bigger than him. And regardless of his own thoughts, he cannot add an amen and give these thoughts a platform. There's more to this than himself, and if he were to affirm all he feared, then he would risk leading others into error. And so he's left with his thoughts. As it says in verse 16, he was left deeply troubled. But things were about to look up, and I don't mean this figuratively, I mean literally. The psalmist was about to lift his eyes, lift them from the wicked, and lift them to God. When we get to verse 17, it's a major turning point in the psalm. Please read with me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Now, the sanctuary of God is a big deal. At the time of the psalm, it was the temple of God, and the center of the Holy of Holies was the dwelling place of God himself. This is where the Creator met with his creation. And it's here in the presence of God that things change. It's here the psalmist finally understands. He understands there is so much more, more to living and more to dying. For the wicked, they thought death would be some sweet embrace. And they knew prosperity in life. But from verse 18 we learn, they will know ruin. And they will know terror. They have been placed on slippery slopes. And in verse 20, they are compared to a dream, a despised fantasy of the mind. The wicked will not make the final cut. They're going to be rejected by reality, the reality of when the Lord arises, and they will be dismissed. And now, as the psalm reflects further, is brought to an awareness. And it's here that we can see clearer. We can see the edge of this slippery slope that he almost fell down. And we can see the snare which has caught his feet. Have a look from verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Grieved and bitter. When the psalmist envied, back in verse 3, he tapped into the injustice of a fallen world. He tapped into a delusion where only now mattered. And he was grieved. He was grieved that the wicked appeared to have everything. And he was bitter that he lacked so much. And in his despair, he was as a brute beast. He was driven by what was in front of him. He was ignorant of God and without senses. He was not acting in accordance with reality. Now, I don't need to tell you that grief and bitterness are powerful emotions. They disregard truth and distort discernment. They tempt us to act as one without understanding. I'm all too familiar with this grief and accompanying bitterness. Comparison is a dangerous game, and it can spark us to envy or pride. The lacking, well, they are crushed and condemned. Whereas the boastful, they are just blinded to their own condition. Now I fall more into the lacking, and it grieves me to see how often I compare myself with others. How often I desire the traits that they have, the desires they have. And how often an opportunity to show love and show sacrifice, it more turns into contempt and self-protection. And out of the soil of shame, grief grows and bitterness blooms, and such a wonderful opportunity is lost. Now, I wish I could give you a solution, but it's only in the presence of God that we can find peace. It's only when we see with his eyes that we can see things clearly. Now, repenting from this toxic envy is a daily exercise. And seeking God for understanding and peace. That is what marks our days here on earth. But he does give understanding and he does give peace. Now, with grief and bitterness behind him, the psalmist now turns to gratitude, to an understanding of what he has and an understanding of his own destiny. Have a look from verse 23. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. He delights in God's faithfulness, that he will always be close, that he is holding his right hand. Now, to better appreciate this, have a listen to Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So what's all this business about right hands? So typically, the right hand is our dominant hand. Now, for all my left-handed brethren out there, I did say typically, so be kind. It's our strongest hand, and it's a hand we use for fighting, for helping, for protecting, leading, holding. But to do all this, your hand needs to be free. And we were told in verse 23 that God holds us by our right hand. And from Isaiah that he will strengthen, help, and uphold by his righteous right hand. So if you think about it, whose hand is restrained and whose hand is free to work? Be encouraged that God's left hand is holding us close and his right hand is working for us. And in the same way, he is the one who will guide us with his counsel and he will take us into glory. Now, in the presence of God, the psalmist sees clearer than ever. He sees truth that transcends time. And with this truth in focus, the psalmist breaks out into song, the most beautiful confession. And we see it from verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. All the wealth of the wicked, it just melts away. The world and its riches, rubbish. Our psalmist is left with eyes for God and for God alone. Now you'll note this is no heaven-centric happiness. The psalmist delights in God here and now. As he says in verse 25, the earth has nothing I desire besides you. So what about you? If you indeed know Jesus, then you live for eternity. You eagerly long for his coming, but what about here and now? Are we enjoying God as our portion now? When all else will be dismissed as a dream, it's too easy to squander our days and to waste our time on the irrelevant. And what an abundance of irrelevance we have. Never before have we had so many means to waste time. I've grieved myself often writing this talk with the wasting of time. You would not believe it. We have so many shows we can binge watch. We have games that we play constantly. We have places to sleep. No, we don't. We have places to go. And for the students among us, we have many hours to sleep. We waste our time because we just don't prioritize well. Now, as I said, I struggle with this a lot. As a single man, I have pretty much control over my entire time. So it's easy for inferior desires to dominate my life. And they don't have to even be close to important. Now, personally, I long to use my life to delight in God and to love and serve his people. That is my passion. But fruitlessness, it just marks every step. It's just like Romans 7:21 says. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. From my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think verse 25 holds the key. Thanks be to God. Thankfulness. It wakes us from our stupor. Now when the psalmist was brought to his senses, he was overwhelmed with thankfulness. Thankfulness for all he has in God and thankfulness for all he will have in God. And when we are tempted to envy, to just grasp at the world and consider our condition as lacking, as we read this morning, Romans 8:32 reminds us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Ask God that he would open your eyes to see him and flood your heart with thankfulness. Thankfulness for what he has done in Jesus and thankfulness for what he has promised to do for eternity. He will not hold back any good thing. Indeed, the sovereign Lord of all, the King over all creation, he has decided that you will enjoy him now and forever. There is no greater honor and delight than to draw near to God. So as we come to the end of the psalm, we are left with two destinies, two distances. Have a read with me from verse 27. Those who are far from you will perish, and you destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of your deeds. There are the near and there are the far. The far will perish and the near will find refuge. But how do you draw near to God? If we look back to verse 24, we remember that it is God who takes us into glory. And it's in the same way, it is God who will draw us near. In Ephesians 2:13, we read, But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, Jesus was sent by the Father. He was sent into the world to draw people near. God's only Son, God in the flesh. And Jesus died at the hands of the wicked. People like you and people like me. And to pay the price for our unfaithfulness, he was nailed to a cross and his blood was shed for us. Us who are far away. Us who are destined to perish. It was his blood that brought us near. Now I want you to consider, is this news terrific or is it terrifying? Are you filled with gratitude or grief? For those who have been brought near, it's an opportunity to delight, to overflow with gratitude and to rejoice in our refuge. And for those who remain far, it's an opportunity to repent, to trust in Jesus and know forgiveness and to let him bring you near to God. Now, as we have seen in Psalm 73, we see the error of envy. And it's about clarity in the presence of God, where we see all that we have been given and we see our final destiny. For those who are near, I leave you with this warning. Flee from envy. Do not desire another portion. Turn from grief and bitterness and train yourself in thankfulness. God is near. We can delight in him. We can seek him. We can know him. We can do this now and forever. Yet for those who remain far, I have a different message. I want to invite you to envy. And I know that sounds strange. I want you to envy the near. To envy their portion in Jesus. I want you to want what they have been freely given. Now, if you desire to be near God, if that is you, you can trust him to deliver you. And if that is you today, please talk to someone. Do not wait. This free forgiveness, this bringing near, it cannot be delayed. Now, may the good and sovereign Lord hold the near ever closer and draw the far ever nearer. And then together as his people, we can sing this most beautiful confession. Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Please join with me in prayer. Dearest Father, you are our portion. You are our delight. You have brought us near. We were once far away, but by the blood of Jesus, your perfect Son, you have now drawn us. Please be our help, fix our eyes on you, and keep us from wandering. And Lord, I ask that everyone who hears this message will be found near to you when Jesus our Lord returns. And that's in his name we pray. Amen.